Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Do you like your name? Do you know why that particular name was chosen for you? I mean, maybe you were named after a grandparent, right? Or a personal friend of the family, a hero from literature or sports fame, or perhaps you were named after somebody in the Bible. There's a Jason that shows up in Acts 17, by the way. Some names reflect your background or your family of origin. Some reflect the occupation of your ancestors. Millers, for instance, right? Once ground or milled wheat into flour. Smiths were metal workers long ago. Silversmiths or blacksmiths or goldsmiths. Names like Anderson explain the relationship between a father and a son. And there are many places where you can dig a bit into this with joy and intrigue into your family past and origins in this way. We also carry our family name with pride, or perhaps not. So for better or for worse, our names define us. They tell the world who we are, what we've done, and of what stock we're made from. Well, in a similar way, names in the Bible are important too. Not just the names of people, for many of the same reasons, but the names of other gods who were worshipped in various nations. See, the people of Israel were known to worship the one true God, the God of their ancestors, right? Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Yet the Israelites were also well attuned to the gods of other nations. In fact, sometimes, let's be honest, the people of Israel were too well attuned with the gods of other nations as they forsook worship of God and became those who bowed down to deities like Moloch and Rephan. They worshiped them. They even gave their children in sacrifice to them. Yikes. The Moabites worshiped Baal. The Philistines bowed their knees to one called Dagon, the god who was made rubble, by the way, at Samson's hand. When the Israelites became slaves in Egypt, they came to know their gods as well. Gods like Ra and Hathor, Isis and Heket, and many more. Yet the God of Israel wanted so much more for these his people, so he called his broken prophet from the fields of Midian. He called him through fire and staff. He called him in understanding by proclamation into a mission that was way too big for one man alone. See, God called Moses to lead his people from Egyptian slavery through 10 plagues that would show him to be the true God alone, through a Passover meal that would later show a greater servant who had come to save his people from their sin. God called through a split sea and through a 40-year walk and a near-daily ration, and a new identity forged by their complaining and his cleansing. God called them by his name, I Am. Or more precisely, I am who I am. And I Am will set his people free from slavery. And by using his personal name, God is inviting Moses, and he's inviting us to know him. Not by an encyclopedia search, not by just typing it into a Google search bar. Rather, Moses is invited onto holy ground to meet with God. And this is our invitation as well in the weeks to come. See, today God draws us into his name once again. He draws us into his name once given to a former shepherd that led his people out of Egypt, a name that God's own son later tapped into, that he might show the heart of the true three-in-one God. Today, God burns a hole in Moses' heart. He dismisses his doubts. He sends him out with a fire that never flames out, and he wants to do the same with us. And there are some important insights in this section that I really want you to catch. And I just have to tell you, as I was reading, I ran across some work by Sam Wells of Duke Chapel fame, and I thank him for his thoughts that I'm going to modify for the building up of our faith. so that that undying fire might be lit in us, so that our doubts might be dismissed, so that we might know the power of the name I Am even today. By the Spirit's work, then, here are six ways, okay, six ways that I think we can get to know God better through Exodus 3, and we can get to know Him through His revealed name, I Am. Six ways. First, I want you to see in this section, Exodus 3, and by the way, keep it nearby. It's always good to kind of lay your eyes on Scripture. First, God is beyond. God is beyond. Exodus 3, 13 to 14. Then Moses said to God, "If I come to the people of Israel and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask, 'What's his name?' what shall I say to them?" God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Say to this to the people of Israel, 'I am has sent me to you.'" Wow, God is beyond. He is beyond our easy comparisons. He is beyond our imaginations. He dwells beyond the wilderness at Moses' feet, beyond the fire that he speaks from, beyond the world that he makes himself known in. God is beyond our expectations, beyond our scrutinization. He's beyond our need for validation. God is not a product to sell. He's not a simple before and after picture. He's not a frog to dissect, or a philosophy to adopt, or a moral exemplar to follow. He's not Forrest Gump that we can be warmed by. He is beyond time, beyond space, beyond power, and beyond our full comprehension. He says it like this: "I am who I am." He is in a category by himself. He doesn't just define the category. He is the category. He's not humanity's need for a loud voice or an explanation when science doesn't have the right answer. God is beyond. Wells would actually give this illustration, and I loved it. He would say that when a friend of his was in college, a freshman in college, he and another female student got into a discussion. Soon that discussion, like today, turns into more. Both of them had something to prove. So they traded insults, they traded sneers, and by the end, the female student took a loaf of bread and flung it at Wells's friend. Now she missed him, and with a mocking voice, he responded by saying, "Well, I can see that your aim is as inaccurate as your insults." To which she responded, "I was aiming at your ego." Ouch. See, when God says that He's beyond, He's doing the very same thing to us. He's aiming at our egos. He's aiming at our pride. We don't decide who God is. He decides who we are. He is a mystery worth knowing. He's a reality larger than us. God is beyond. I am who I am. Second, God knows your name. Exodus 3, verse 4. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see God, God called to him out of the bush, "Moses, Moses," and he said, "Here I am." Moses, Moses. See, here's the thing. God may be beyond us, but He intimately knows us. I am who I am, right? Hey, everybody, I'd like to introduce you to my friend, my out-of-state friend. You can call him I Am. And that's actually short for Sovereign and King and Elohim and the Holy One, and many other names like that. I mean, wow, can you even imagine what this is like? Let me introduce you to I Am. Not only that, but God called Moses' name twice. This is a patented move, by the way, that God does in other places for other people. Folks like Abraham, Abraham in Genesis 22, and Jacob, Jacob in Genesis 46, and Samuel, Samuel in 1 Samuel 3. He does it in Luke 10, Martha, Martha. And he does it to Simon, Simon in Luke 22, and Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Acts 9. And he does this to get their attention, and he does it to get our attention. Yes, God is beyond, but God is also here. God is in the mix of your life. He's calling to you to get a response. Are you listening? For God knows your name too. I mean, he was there when you were born. When you mouthed that first word, or when you were first mouthy with your parents. He was there when you won that first victory and experienced that bitter taste of defeat. When you realized that you're not bulletproof, and when that loved one in your life died, he was there. He was there when sin became more than just a word that you learn in confirmation class. And when forgiveness needed to be real. God was there. And he is here. And he knows your name. I am who I am. Third, God is close to those who suffer. Exodus 3, verse 7. Let's read it together, huh? Exodus 3, verse 7. Then the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their suffering. I have seen. I have heard. I know. Well, if you've ever suffered, you know that with suffering there is pain. Physical pain, emotional pain, mental, relational, spiritual pain, and perhaps a combination of all of these things. But perhaps even worse than the pain is the feeling of waste or loss or invisibility that can come with that time of pain. Suffering is isolating. And you hear these words again from God himself. I have seen you. I have heard you. I know. Isn't that half the battle? God is close to the brokenhearted, Psalm 34, 18. God collects our tears in a bottle, which today we process that as kind of like sounding creepy, but what it really means is that you think that you're forgotten, that nobody knows every tear that you've shed, but you're wrong. Psalm 56, verse 8. And God has your name written on the palm of his hand, Isaiah 49, 16. God sees, God hears, God knows. And by saying this, he's telling you that his healing has already begun in you. He's powerful enough to heal today. He's powerful enough to provide healing someday in eternal life. He's powerful enough to give support and care and patience and hope and expertise. And he's powerful enough and personal enough to say that there's no chance that you will ever be inaudible or unseen or unknown to him. Does God care? Friends, yes. In times when you feel like this, look at the split sea and the fallen Goliath. Look to Naaman and Lazarus and a guy where the friends tear open the roof to lower him. But more than any other, look to the cross, because there Jesus died to set us free from sin, death, and Satan, and from ever feeling like we should be forgotten. Does God care? Does Jesus care? Yes. I have heard, I have seen, I know, I have done, it is finished. I will do, I am who I am. Fourth, God comes down. Exodus 3, verse 7, spilling into 8. Then the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt. I have heard their cry of the cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I've come down to deliver them. So God is beyond, God is close, God sees, hears, and knows, and when we put all of that together, God comes down. In other words, we don't just see God in a bush or a booming voice. We don't just see him when an axe head floats miraculously on the water or a city falls. We don't just know him through the words of another, but we know him in the flesh. Jesus is the Word made flesh. In the past, we saw God work in a snake on a pole, and in a fish that swallowed a prophet, and in a loaf of bread that tumbles into an enemy camp, thus destroying it. We saw him in a staff that split a sea, and a lamb that was without blemish. But these are all pictures, word pictures, metaphors, parables that pointed to the one who would someday be prophet, priest, king, sacrifice, celebration, feast, temple, perfect leader, the friend we've always wanted, all perfect and in one. Jesus is the one we've been waiting for to deliver us. Oh, but wait, you may say. Come on. COVID-19 has a vaccination. Poverty has a policy. Crime gets a bill. Discussion gets debate. That rash you get gets a cream, right? My financial shortfall has an agency to cover that. My mental health has a bestseller on the shelf where I can self-help my way out of it. Deliver me? What do I need deliverance from? Well, how about from an adversary that wants nothing more than to separate you from God forever? We know him as Satan. From a malignancy, a shroud that affects us all, death. How about from an inner twistedness that turns me in on myself? So it's all about me, sin. These are things that cannot be taken care of short of Jesus. You can legislate, you can medicate, you can meditate all you want. You won't touch these. We need a God who comes down, one that touches and teaches and takes on that which we cannot. I am who I am. Fifth, God is working to equip you. Exodus 3, verse 10. Come, I'll send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. You have a purpose. You know that, right? I mean, you have a place. You have a mission field. You have something that you were made to do. Something that you're being shaped to do. Moses was raised by Pharaoh's daughter to free Egyptian slaves. Paul was a Pharisee. David was a shepherd. Hannah was a faithful prayer. Esther was placed in the court of a king. You were made for a time such as this. You may be sick right now and wonder why. You may be bewildered and wondered, what can God do with such a time? You may be sad and wonder why other people don't have it like you have it. God may give you what you want, or he may send you to the farthest distant shore. He may move you to the top, or he may topple your life with one decision that you made in haste. And though you try to bury the evidence, you still find yourself in the middle of Midian tending sheep. But then God provides a wife and a tribe, children and family, and the purpose hasn't gone away. No, no, it only simmers until he's ready. Let me say that again. Not until you're ready, until he's ready. Let me share something with you that always sticks with me. The Bible is a closed book, meaning we don't add any more to it. It's a closed canon. But the narrative of God's work and salvation goes on. There's a book in that canon called The Acts of the Apostles, the book that tells us what God's people do with the message, the reality of God's work and salvation in Christ, the resurrection. It has 28 chapters in God's holy book. Yet in many ways, please understand, Acts 29 is still being written. Not that we change Holy Scripture, not that we're going to add doctrines or do anything out of the ordinary or such thing. Yet the story of God's working in and through his people continues on. It continues on in you and through you and around you. Right now, God is equipping you. God is shaping you. And sixth, God is with you. Exodus 3:12, he said, "But I will be with you. And this shall be a sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain." Oh, I get it. It's about now that stutter kicks in. "I can't speak," Moses says. "But I can't lead. I can't go. I have a family. I can't stand before Pharaoh again. Do you know what I've done? I can't take these people out. I don't even know who you are." Do me a favor, huh? Remember the word with here, W-I-T-H, with. write it on your brain, write it on your heart, write it on your shirt. That is, if your spouse or your mom says it's okay, right? God is with me. I'm not God. No, I'm with Him. He's not with me. Rather, in reality, I'm with Him. I follow Him. I listen to Him. I am saved by Him. And I know He's got a whole lot more to teach me on the way. Things like how He can say that He's the bread of life and I am the light of the world, and how He can be both the shepherd and the door. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Okay, I am the vine, you are the branches. Oh, got it. I am the resurrection and the life. Wow, give me that, please, right? I am who I am, and I am with the I am. You are with Him, and He is with you. And He's got so much more to show you. Interestingly, what's one of the first things you ask someone if you want to know them? It's their name, right? And that's because you can't know somebody until you know their name. Well, here in Exodus 3, God not only tells Moses His name so that he might know Him, but so that you might know Him too. So if you will, let me introduce to you my out-of-state friend. You know him. Many people call Him Savior or Sovereign or Shepherd among many things. But by faith, you can call Him what Moses was able to call Him. I am. As in, I am who I am. And friend, there is power in that name. In and by His name alone. Amen.